In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. This Sunday, we celebrate the Sunday of Orthodoxy, or the Triumph of Orthodoxy. Some people call it Icon Sunday, because we're going to take the icons and we're going to process with them at the end of the liturgy around the temple on the outside, because we can use icons now because of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. And this feast is about two main things. They're very much related to one another. You could really say one main thing. The feast is about Jesus Christ. But of course, it is also about icons. And icons are a critical part of our incarnational theology. And I'll talk about that in a moment. Let's talk just a real quick, overly simple history of iconoclasm. Iconoclasm is where people don't like icons, where they think icons are idolatry, and where they think they should be taken out of the churches, they should be defaced, they should be burned, etc., etc. And also that even those who venerate the icons should be persecuted, and that happened in the empire. Now, this happened in the East, not the West. Later, the West went to heresy. But this period of time, the East was the one that was struggling with heresy, and that is because of three main factors. And one of them is Arianism. Arianism had been put away, but still the evil seeds of Arianism are still here to this day. I mean, we have Jehovah's Witnesses, we have Mormons. They're some sort of kind of Arian. And Arianism basically would say, it doesn't say it in so many words, but its belief, its heresy, makes it impossible for Jesus Christ to save us. Because only God can save man, because man was created an eternal being. He was created not to die. Only God can create things not to die. Only God is eternal. So God, the Eternal One, is the only one that can remedy man who has an eternal problem. And that remedy was the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the seeds of Arianism also can justify some of the heresies of Islam. And Islam was on the borders of the empire. Sometimes it had incursions into the empire. And Islam is fiercely iconoclastic and also believes that God is not a father, God has no son, nor is the Holy Spirit God. Their idea is that God is only God without the persons. And we understand that God has revealed himself as three persons. Islam rejects this. And if they reject this, then, of course, there is no son. So there is no son that can be depicted in an icon. And it's a natural progression with some of their other crazy things. There's a lot of crazy things in Islamic theology that would lead to iconoclasm. Also, there's always been, in pagan ideas, this idea of a dichotomy, of a war between matter and spirit, with Gnosticism mainly. And iconoclasm embodies some of that, that we are only spiritual. We can't look at the material things. Material things are not good, or at least they're not as good as spiritual things. Well, Jesus Christ has proven to us that material things and spiritual things are completely compatible. Because Jesus Christ, before all things, was a completely immaterial thing, if you want to call him a thing, a completely immaterial being, completely spirit. But when he became man in time, then he shared in one person the immaterial and the material in perfect cooperation with one another, being God and being man at the same time. So matter and spirit are not opposed to one another. We are matter and spirit, and we are saved as matter and spirit. One is not superior to the other. In the next life, we will be matter and spirit. And so Jesus Christ became matter and spirit to save all of us, the whole part of us, matter and spirit. Now, icons teach this. Icons primarily teach the incarnation, because we can depict Jesus Christ because he became a man, just like we can make a picture or a photograph of any one of you, because we're matter, and we can see matter. So Jesus Christ became a human being. He can be depicted as a human being, and indeed, he is. But there's something even more profound about the teaching of the incarnation than that we can depict Jesus Christ. God intervenes in our life himself, not through an intermediary. He might use intermediaries to announce things, such as the angels. He might listen to the prayers of the saints. The saints might even do his bidding where someone is protected from some disaster or some danger. But God only is capable of imparting himself to us. Nobody else. Only God can make us know God. So God does not intervene in our life. God does not reveal himself to us through any intermediary. So Jesus Christ became man in order to show God to us. He didn't delegate this to some great angel. By the way, Arianism basically is that idea that Jesus Christ is a creature, the highest creature of the universe, created before all other creatures, and sort of like a super angel, more or less, although they wouldn't use that terminology. But if Jesus Christ is created, then he cannot tell us of things that are uncreated. It's not possible. Because created people, created creatures, cannot know nothing of things outside of their creation, before their creation. God knows all things. So in order to have God reveal himself to us, only God can do it. And so that's why Jesus Christ became man. He's not an intermediary. He directly communicates with us. And of course, the Holy Spirit directly communicates with us and even abides in our hearts. So this is a very critical idea. And it can be shown with the way our icons are versus Western pictures. So Western religious pictures, which are not technically icons, are, even though they might be very pious and everything, they generally show a holy person with the nimbus floating above their head, with this halo above their head, with this light above their head, not attached to their body. You will not find any Orthodox icons that show a person with a light that is not attached to their body. And the reason why is because matter has been suffused with the divine, uncreated light of God and shines out. So that light that is shining above their head and shown basically stylistically as the round circle above their head, the halo, that is the uncreated light coming out of the deified person. God does not create something to interface with us. The West had this idea of created grace. That's foreign to Orthodox theology. Only God can tell us about himself, and he will not delegate that task to anyone else. And so the uncreated light of God enlightens, the energy of God, and in a person who becomes deified, that is, becomes like God, of course they're not becoming God, but they are being so suffused with God that there is no darkness in them. And so the uncreated light flows out of their body as well. And that is what is shown in the icon. deification is shown in the icon. What the results of the incarnation are is what is shown in the icon. So it's true to say, yes, icons show, since we can depict Jesus Christ, since he has become man, they show that he became man. That's only a very small part of the story. Because he became man, he imbued man with the ability to become completely eternal and to be suffused with the light of God. That's what the icon is teaching us. Now, there are other things that I'll touch on quickly about why icons are important. We heard it just a minute ago, St. Basil's famous quotation, where the honor that is given to the icon or the image passes to the prototype. So we honor the saints, we honor our Lord Jesus Christ, and when our Lord Jesus Christ is before us in an icon, or the image of him is before us in the icon, we think of him. Now, Marina's father gave, in my opinion, the best example of or understanding of this. When he was in Vietnam, he missed his wife, he missed his children terribly. He had their pictures in his wallet. And before he went to bed, every night, he took the pictures out and he kissed each one of them. He's an intelligent man. He knows he was not kissing them. But he was honoring them and thinking of them because he saw their image. It is the same thing with icons. But it's even more profound because we call icons a window into heaven. And it's no kind of portal or anything like that. But it is a way of looking at spiritual things. The people in icons are depicted in their deified state. Of course, not the soldiers that are lopping people's heads off and other things like that. They don't have the halos on their heads. But even when we see someone that is a saint depicted in a historical event before they were really that holy, we show them in their deified state. Because God sees all things as one, right? He sees the future, the past, and the present all as one. So we are looking at the saint as they will be, or as they are, in the heavens. And we also see faces that are not grossly emotional, and there's a sobriety about them. We don't see people in icons smiling with some sort of crazy smile. We don't see Christ on the cross in a gruesome grimace. None of those are proper icons. We should look upon an icon and enter into a sort of a spiritually sober state. And the icon is teaching us that kind of sobriety. Now, there are some icons for me that truly I feel in a different state of mind when I'm around them. The one that most touches me is the icon that we were just given of St. Penteleimon. When I say his canon and his akathist every week, and I'm standing before his icon, there is a sense of deep calm that comes over me, and a sense that there is holiness. I don't feel holy, but I feel like I'm around holiness. And I personally just absolutely love that icon, everything about it. And you might have other favorite icons, but when I look at the face of St. Penteleimon, I see him a being according to his name, which is all merciful. I feel his mercy, and I know that he prays for me, and I beseech his prayers for myself and especially for those of my flock that are sick, and I feel completely inadequate to pray for them in a way that would actually rouse God to action. But St. Penteleimon can pray for them in that way. One last thing about icons is their teaching in general. Remember that we live in an illiterate age, but this is rare in mankind's history for people to be so literate. There were many times when there was only a few small percentage points of people that could read. And even among those that could read, that actually had something to read. And so the icon is teaching the life of the saint, the life of Christ, different various theological concepts are present in the icon. Just to take one example, you see that in the Pentecost icon, you see the flames abiding on all of the heads of the apostles, because that is the scriptural account about it. So this is a little bit of just a summary, just scratching the surface of what this Sunday's about. It's not just about, yay, we can have icons, Orthodoxy has triumphed. It is really that Jesus Christ, God before all ages, the creator of everything, became man, became matter, so that he would save matter and spirit, that is, the human being who is matter and spirit. Only God is capable of doing that. It is only possible for man to be saved because God became man and deified human nature. And the icon is preeminently teaching that. And in line with that is the other things that it teaches, the spiritual sobriety and to feel oneself in the presence of the saint and to have a certain sober spiritual feeling when we're before them. So hopefully, the next time you go before your icons, it won't be just sort of a everyday thing, but you in some way feel that you are blessed by God to be an Orthodox Christian, to have the Holy Spirit abiding in your heart, and to be standing and abiding before the icons. Now remember, tomorrow, bring your favorite icon, and we will process with our favorite icons. And if you don't bring one, then we'll take one off the wall or whatever. But it would be better if you brought your one that you really liked, and we will do a procession after liturgy, and then we'll do a meleben for those who have fallen away and all of those who are in error, which is appointed at the end of the liturgy tomorrow. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through his grace and love for mankind, always, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages.